So much. I'm delighted to be here this morning. I'm glad all of you made it. I'm glad you got here. And I think most of us got here in front of the storm. And that's a wonderful thing. Drew, a lack of sleep and everything, he still made it. Only one tree. Not bad for bad weather. I don't know what's wrong with me. Doc and I were sitting in the office this morning, and Brother Beals mentioned he was going to be down at Northside in February. And I said, well, this is February. And he said, no, this is January. And I said, I don't think so. This is February. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, this guy's the president of the college, and he doesn't even know what month it is. And he's sitting over there thinking, this guy's our speaker, and he doesn't even know what month it is. And, you know, we finally got it reconciled. It is January, isn't it, Doc? And so I'm glad to finally get here and find out. I knew where I was at. I just didn't know when I was here. And so we're in the Epistle of James this morning. Could I get you to join me for the reading of God's Word, James, the first chapter, by standing, and I'll read it if you will follow along. Looking down to verse 12 of James, the first chapter. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promise to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not fall into this lust, sin, death snare. Do not let it happen to you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, temptation is something certainly that all of us will have to face, and it begins early in life, and it continues throughout the span of life. We're all facing temptation at one time or another. It doesn't seem that there are very long periods of time when we are not under the pressure of being misled or doing something that would be displeasing to God. And sometimes a temptation doesn't come from without. Sometimes it comes from within, from our own appetites, from our own desires. We are oftentimes induced or lured or enticed of our own thoughts, of our own desires. And so temptation is something that we're going to have to face and deal with. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there's the possibility that by watching and by praying, we can avoid, we can circumvent temptation. It's a lot easier to circumvent temptation than it is to extract ourselves once we've stepped into it, once we've engaged ourselves, as it were. Hebrews 2:18 admonishes us in this, for in that he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help or to deliver them that are tempted. So Christ is able to help us overcome temptation so that we do not fall into temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says that in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the Lord Jesus is our example. And whatever we're going through, he has already been through. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common or ordinary to man. That is, whatever temptation we face, somebody else at some other time in some other place has already been through that temptation. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow or permit you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So for us to engage or to fall into a temptation is inexcusable. We cannot justify it because God is faithful. He's always here. He's always there for us, whatever situation we might find ourselves in. Proverbs 25, 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. That is, we're vulnerable. If we cannot control ourselves, if we cannot manage or discipline or maintain correct behavior, we're just like a city without a wall. Every roaming, rampaging, marauding, pillaging tribe that passes by can sack and plunder and take and destroy at will. So we are instructed and required of the Lord to be able to control ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I keep my body under. If my body wants to misbehave, I don't permit it. I don't allow it. I'm not fighting uncertainly. I know the battle, the contest that I'm in. But he says there, but I bring it into subjection. I make my body behave. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway, or that his words and his preaching should be disapproved, because people can see that he is misbehaving. So temptation is something that we're all going to face, we're all going to have to deal with. And so how are we going to do it? How are we going to face it? Well, one of the things that we can do is to premeditate your pressure periods. That is, think in advance, think ahead of time about it. Matthew 26:41 said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So by thinking in advance, we can oftentimes just avoid a lot of temptations by thinking about it. We can more or less see it coming, and we can just not allow or permit it to ever take place by simply thinking ahead of ourselves, by just thinking about the possibility of it. And so a pressure period for temptation for a young person such as yourself, or an active older person such as myself, when would there be a likely time when temptation would occur? Well, it might very well occur when guy meets girl or girl meets guy, when guys and girls get together, either as individuals or as a group, or when a bunch of guys get together and, you know, they start jawing, or when a bunch of girls get together and they start gabbing. You know, you could just fall into something without ever planning to do that. You can get drawn into it. You can kind of tumble or stumble into it if you're not thinking about the possibility of it taking place. You know, I've oftentimes said, don't eat lunch with the wrong kind of a person. You know, because you sit down across a table from somebody and you start sharing your potato chips and sharing your grilled cheese sandwich and your Snicker bar, and pretty soon you're going to be attracted to that person. That's the way young people get going in the wrong direction. So just think about that and say, I am never going to share my Snicker bar with that person. So think about the possibility, and it's not that every person here is a bad person or thinking about doing something bad, but there are those of us that are vulnerable to temptation. And we might promote our area of vulnerability to another person. And so think, think in advance. Look, I've always said, don't talk on the telephone to the wrong person, wrong kind of person. My Bobby sounds like the most beautiful woman in the world on the telephone. And in my eyes, she is. But if she was a bad girl, I would not be able to talk to her on the telephone. You know what I mean? As a matter of fact, there's a lot of guys that are not all that impressive in the way that they appear, in the way that they behave. But you can't see all those flaws on the telephone. And he sounds like an athlete on the telephone. He sounds like he's got leadership potential on the telephone. He sounds like he might be a straight-up kind of a guy on the telephone. But, you know, if a person is not upright, if a person is not godly, it's not good to begin to converse in those private zones where only you and that person are sharing that situation. So it's never good for a righteous person to be in the wrong place because they're immediately exposed to all kinds of temptations. So just think about it. Just think about it in advance and just avoid it. I had a situation happen many years ago, and it was really a harmless situation, but it just gives you an idea of how you can, by thinking about something, you can avoid it. I was in a church, and this dear lady came up after the services, and she said to me, "My husband is a terrible man. He's abandoned me and my child, and he is in pursuit of another woman, and thus, and so, and you've got to go by and talk to him." And this dear woman, she went on for droning on for like 20 minutes about this terrible guy that she was married to. Now, if she had thought about it in advance, she probably wouldn't have married the guy. See? But anyway, now the damage has been done. And I said to Pastor, I said, "This dear lady wants," he said, "I know all about it, Jim." And he said, "And we'll have to go by and we'll call on this fella. And thus and thus." And now the lady's name was Rose, and her last name was Lips. L-I-P-P-S. Lips was the last name. And so we went by and talked to her husband, and the gal that he had taken off with was working for him. She was a very beautiful woman. And we talked to him and admonished him to go home and to get right with God and return to his family. And we were there about 45 minutes. We went out, we got in the car, and I said, "What do you think, Pastor?" He said, "I don't know. What do you think?" I said, "That lady there," I said, "did you hear what she said while we were there?" He said, "No, I didn't hear her say anything." I said, "I didn't either." I said, "I don't know if Chuck's going home or not." And so after the services that night, here comes Rose. She's talking. And every opportunity she got, this dear woman is giving me a migraine headache because she will not let me say anything. She's just talking. I think that's one of the reasons why Chuck took off. That other girl didn't talk. But can't justify it. It's not right. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to have a perpetual headache if that woman keeps coming at me. And so what I did was, I knew this was going to happen. I'm premeditating. I'm thinking in advance. And so every night, I would say to the pastor, "Pastor," and pastor, when he would close in prayer. And while he was praying, I would leave the auditorium. I would go downstairs to the men's restroom, and I would stand there for 20 minutes. And this woman would go all over the auditorium looking for me because she wanted to talk to me because I was the only person in the world that could go over there and help her husband, and she didn't find me. And so in situations that you can't be a help and that might mislead you in some way or any way, just think about it, and you can usually find a way to get out of it. You know what I mean? So think in advance. Girls, do you ever have a guy invites you to go someplace and you didn't want to go with him, but you said you would? And you're not interested in him. And so you have your girlfriend go and tell the guy why you can't come, but you don't give her a truthful answer. You tell her to tell him, "I'm sick." You know, or you've got homework to do. Or something else. You ever do anything like that? Well, it's good that you're thinking in advance, but it would be much better for you to just tell him and tell him the truth. You know what I mean? Rather than misusing one of your friends to do something like that. But premeditate your pressure periods. That'll help you to get through it. Number two, plan your prayer pattern. That'll help you to get through temptation. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, when you pray, go to your closet and shut the door. And your Heavenly Father, He sees in secret, and He will reward thee openly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. But have a definite time when you pray every day. Pray specifically. Pray in particular. And trust God's intervention. Prayer is not only asking, but prayer is receiving. Prayer is asking and receiving. A lot of people, when they pray, they're only thinking about asking. They're not thinking about receiving. Look, most of the young people that gave testimonies up here this morning, up until a very short time ago, they were broke. They didn't have any money. And they prayed about it, and God supplied it. So they received, and they're here because of an answer to prayer. So when temptation comes, pray about everything. Plan your prayer pattern. Have a definite time, probably early in the morning. The Lord Jesus, in his exemplary life, oftentimes rose up while others were sleeping and went out and departed into a desert place or into a mountain place and prayed to our Heavenly Father. So have a definite time when you pray and set that aside and don't let anything interfere with it. Don't let anything get between you and that time. So plan your prayer pattern and go before the Lord at that time. Here's another thing. Number three, plead God's promises. Find a promise in the Bible that will deliver you from the thing that you are facing and call that out to God. Ask God's intervention and do not let go of that promise. I know sometimes folks are always looking for fresh oil or for something new or something else. But the verse that you claimed years ago is full of the same virtue and power as when you claimed it the very first time. Do not move off of any verse of Scripture that promises your deliverance and cling to that verse and call that out to God and ask God to come and intervene on your behalf. Plead the promises of God. Ask God to intervene on your behalf. I have seen God hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in our life and in our ministry intervene on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 10:13, when temptation comes, says in that verse that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is there for you. Psalms 91:15 says, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him. So plead the promises of God. Find a verse in the Bible that if God fulfilled that verse, you would be free of that temptation. And then number four, put God first in your life. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Learn to prioritize God. And oftentimes we disobey God because we want to please someone that we care about. We want to make somebody happy that's our friend. And instead of doing what we're supposed to do at that time before the Lord, we end up acquiescing and doing something that one of our friends or one of our pals wants us to do. But if you can make God the preeminent person in your life, it will eliminate the greatest majority of situations that causes young Christians to fail in their Christian life. Now, as we read the scripture here this morning in James 1, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but there is a marvelous promise here And I would trust that each of us would be able to claim it. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You get through it. You're not overcome. You don't fall into it. You don't step into it. You don't walk into it. It doesn't get a hold of you. It doesn't damage you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, I've been the recipient of some very, very nice gifts in the course of my lifetime. And probably you have already. Just stop and think about it. Who gives you the nicest gifts? When you graduated from high school, who gave you the very nicest gift? Your birthday, who gave you the nicest gift? Special occasions, who gave you the nicest gift? Anyone want to take a guess at it? How many would say your parents? That's the wrong answer. Your grandparents love you more than your parents. Never forget that. They will make greater sacrifices for you. When you need money, don't go to your stingy parents. Go to your grandparents. They care more for you. So, but we've all been the recipient of some very nice gifts at one time or another. I'm an amateur knife collector. I have a pal who is a gun collector. He has over 1,000 guns, and they're just a little too expensive for me, so I haven't really picked that up as a real bad habit yet. But I do enjoy like combat utility type knives, camping knives, that sort of thing. And over the years, I've picked up a few of those. And I had a men's group in California a while back. We did some backpack, outback things. And they gave me a custom-made knife from Alaska. And it's like a treasure for me. So I'm an amateur knife collector. And I've gotten some knife gifts. I'm also an amateur belt buckle collector. And I like these big, brassy, bold-looking belt buckles. You know what I mean? That would like turn a bullet aside if it hit you, you know. And we were out riding motorcycles in the desert in Southern California, and we rode over the mountains into the San Diego area and stopped by a Harley-Davidson dealership there. And we were just in there kind of hawking things out. And I got over to this buckle case, beautiful belt buckles in there. And I asked the gal, I said, hey, I'd like to take a look at this one. And it was made out of sterling silver, and the price on it was $175. So I told the guy that's with me, I says, hey, see this? Sterling silver? They got $175 on it. It's not worth a nickel over $50. I said, the terrible thing is, it's very beautiful. And, you know, guys like you, guys like me, we want something, and we're willing to pay more for something than it's actually worth. I said, there's no way I'd pay more than $50 for this buckle. I said, thank you, dear. And she put it back in the counter. Well, the guy that was standing next to me is a Christian man, but he was very poor. He didn't have a lot of money. He wasn't well off, as it were. As a matter of fact, my income is probably several times what his income was at that time. And I was not willing to pay $175 for that belt buckle. Anyway, we took off, did some more riding around. A couple of days later, this guy comes to me, and he says, hey, Jim, you got a birthday coming up pretty soon, don't you? I said, yeah. He says, hey, I want to give you something. He gives me this belt buckle. And so I said, hey, Rush, look, I got to tell you something. Take it back. I can't accept this. It's too much. It's not worth it. I mean, and he says, hey, look, it's worth it to me if you enjoy it, and I want you to have it, and I'm not taking it back. Now, I felt very badly at that time, but it is a very beautiful belt buckle. and I'll probably have it for the rest of my life. But did you know that since that time that he bought that belt buckle for me, he has come into it, and his annual income has increased. As a matter of fact, he makes several times my salary in the period of a year. He's on the verge of being wealthy. And I just want you to know, you're probably always going to be flat, broken, poor, and busted unless you're willing to go out there and get me a belt buckle. Now look, we've all been the recipient of a nice gift at one time or another, haven't we? Somebody at some time has given us something nice and something that we could really enjoy. But did you get this promise here in James 1? God says, you get through this thing of temptation, and I got a promise for you. I got a living crown for you. If you love me enough not to succumb, not to yield, not to surrender to temptation, not to give yourself over to temptation, God says, I know you love me, and I got a crown for you. And you know, nobody can ever compare in their giving to what God gives us when he begins to give. No grandma, no grandpa, no wealthy friend, nobody can compare what they are able to give, what God is willing to give us if we prove our love for him in this area and in this matter of temptation. So four things here: premeditate your pressure period, plan your prayer pattern, plead God's promises, put God first in your life. So most of us are aware of the obvious temptations. Most of us know what those temptations are. And we could come up with a pretty short list, and everybody would probably be conscious and very much aware of what those temptations were. Drugs would be a temptation. Alcohol would be a temptation. Profanity, theft, lying, fornication, going to Hollywood-style parties and that sort of thing. We all know that those are very common temptations, and the children of this world oftentimes engage and fall into those things and imagine that there's great pleasure in the doing of it for a season. But here are some temptations I just briefly give you that are not so obvious. And it's the temptation to think that you're saved when you've never been saved. The temptation to think that I've been born again when you have never actually come to God through Jesus. When you've never been born anew, born from above, born of the Spirit of God. When there's never been an inward change in your life and a hunger and a thirst in your soul for the things of God because of your new life. And you know, salvation is not inherited. It's not something that we receive because we are in a Christian home. It's an individual decision. There's only one mediator, and mom and dad cannot be a mediator for you. Only as we come through Jesus Christ personally, as a self-confessed sinner, receiving him exclusively, him and him only, plus no one, plus nothing, Christ alone, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And all of everything else will never take away sin. Do you understand? Have you actually come to God to receive Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior, the only Son of the only God, the only Savior of every sinner, the only way to the only heaven? Have you been born anew by faith in Jesus Christ? Be absolutely crystal, crystal on your salvation. Make absolutely certain that you are born again right here, right now. You know, this is a new year. It would be a wonderful thing. For those of us who are unsure, unclear about this, to settle it. It may be that you'll be born again. It may be that you'll gain the assurance of salvation that you may have lost because of improper living. So, never make the terrible mistake or never fall into the temptation of thinking that you've been saved when you've never been. So that's a temptation that Bobby and I find about 100 times a year where people have thought that they were saved and said that they were and loved going to church and loved their Christian friends, but they come to discover that they did not have abundant life, that they did not have eternal life because they had failed to come to God as a self-confessed sinner and receive Jesus as your Savior. So make sure that you don't fall into that temptation. Here's a temptation a lot of young people fall into, is the temptation to develop an unforgiving and disagreeable disposition. You know, you just don't wake up crabby unless you have to. And then you try and get somebody else to do it for you. But every now and then we start to grow teeth. Like a barracuda, like a carnivorous dog, like a great white shark. And we start to bite and rip and tear and devour, as it were, other people. And if you get nasty in your deportment and in your disposition, you're just going to lose a lot of friends and you're going to be miserable. So, if you happen to have a chip on your shoulder, be a little sharp with your tongue, to be a little blunt with other people, to be offensive or abrasive, that's an awful sin that you really don't want to continue in your life, and you should just abandon it and forsake it and sweeten up. You'll be glad you did. So don't let anything like that happened to you. Or here is a temptation a lot of young people fall into, is the temptation to compromise your commitment. Compromise your commitment. That is to give God less than your best. You know, you said you weren't going to do rock and roll. You weren't going to twist or jerk or frog or crawl or skate or grind or bump or go-go or watusi or hully gully or woolly bully. You weren't going to do it. And then some of your pals, you know, talk you into something, or you say just this once or whatever, but to give God less than your best. You promised God that you were going to read your Bible every day, that you were going to serve Him, that you were going to live for Him, and it's not a part-time surrender. If you're not all in, you're not all in. And so, giving God less than your best, watch out, watch out, watch out. Or the temptation to put your trust in the wrong person, in the wrong place, in the wrong philosophy. I grew up inner city Detroit, and back in the day, it was a nasty place even when I was a kid there. And there were a lot of street gangs and that sort of thing going on. And there was a temptation to trust your pals. Now, your pals largely were liars and thieves and crooks of every kind, living dishonest, vulgar lives. But, you know, when you take a blood oath, you can trust everybody, right? And so there's a temptation to put your trust in the wrong place, in the wrong person. And oftentimes, that's a temptation a lot of young people fall into. They trust their friends more than they trust God. I had a pal by the name of Dick Barcelona, and Dick was the meanest, toughest, biggest, baddest, rudest dude in the whole neighborhood. I mean, and he was psychopathic in a way, because whenever he would fight somebody, he would always mutilate them in some visible way. So if you saw the guy a couple of months later, you say, "Oh, my soul, man. Hey, what happened to your face, man?" And he would say, "Yeah, Barcelona did it to me." And everybody would think, "Oh, this guy's going to kill somebody by accident." And everybody was terrified of Dick Barcelona. Well, he was my pal. So, you know, I wasn't worried about Dick Barcelona. He was my pal. Well, I was helping a kid, a pal of mine, deliver some papers down on Dubois one night, which was just a few blocks out of our zone or out of our area. And some guys showed up to rob us. They were going to take our paper money, and we had a surprise in the paper bag for them, and we came out on top of this deal. Well, the word was, amen, we're going to get you. So they were going to come looking for us, you know. Well, I just figured, hey, I'm not getting out by myself. I'm going to have a half a dozen of the guys with me, or I'm going to have Dick Barcelona with me. And so one day, the park, where about 85 of us used to hang out, Dick and I are sitting on a picnic table one day, and nobody's around, nothing doing, nobody anywhere, see? And so Dick says, hey, what's up? I says, hey, let's go get some donuts. So we go about a half a block from the park to this little bakery, and we're in there. We get some donuts, and Dick's over at the counter paying for the donuts. I'm looking out the window, and these three hoodlums, these three thugs who should have been in prison, come walking by, and they're like striding around out there. You know, they're not just walking. They're like strolling, you know, down the block and everything, and they're really trying to make themselves look bad, you know. And one of these guys stops, and he looks in the window, and he sees me standing in there, and he calls a couple of his buddies back, and they come striding into the bakery. Well, I thought, hey, these guys are looking for somebody. And they walk right over to me. And they said, hey, we're looking for some cookie guy. Messed up a friend of ours. What's your name, man? Well, my heart didn't even skip a beat because I figured Barcelona could whip all three of those guys. And I said, who are you looking for, punk? And they said, hey, watch your mouth, man. I just told you. We're looking for some guy messed up our friend. His name is Cookie. What's your name, man? And so I said, my name, punk, is Dick Barcelona. And all three of these guys, like, took a step backwards, you know, and they said, hey, look, Dickie, we don't want no trouble with you, man. We just want to make it right by our pal. We just want to talk to this guy. Hey, maybe our pal asked for it. But we gotta talk to this guy just to make sure. I said, well, look, if you feel you really gotta talk to him, that's him right over there. They said, hey, thanks, Dickie. So they go over to the real Dick Barcelona, and this guy walks around Dick and he says, hey, man, we need to talk to you outside. Dickie looks down at these guys and he says, let's go. And so he goes walking outside and he's taking these guys down faster than they can stand up. And so I figured, you know, I got in on the tail end of this. And when these guys found their feet, it was Shazam. I mean, between the houses, over the fence, down the alley, smoke, swoop. They were out of there, and they were invisible. Well, I had a new reputation on Shane Street, and the word was, hey, Barcelona's bad, but don't ever mess with that cookie guy. He's a killer. But then, after a couple of weeks, they figured out that we had switcherooed them. And so they were back to looking for me. But they were phantoms, because they figured out, we better not catch up with that cookie guy, because if we do, he's going to have Barcelona down here looking for us. And so they never showed up. You know, I was 15, 16 years old at that time. And I didn't know what a mistake it was to put my trust in Dick Barcelona or anybody else. When I was 21 years of age, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Dick was tough. He was strong. He was smart. He was cunning. He was absolutely fearless. I've been in situations when I knew we were not going to get out of it. But because of his aggressive fearlessness, we ended up making it. I had a lot of respect in my gang neighborhood mentality for Dick Barcelona. And if you had come to the 85 guys who we hung out with and said, hey, in the future, one of you guys is going to be homeless. You're going to live on the street. You're going to be an outcast. I would have picked Dick Barcelona dead last. Dead last. But that's what happened to Dick. After a few years, he got injured in a fight. He got divorced from his wife, Camille. He had three children. You know, if I called Dick Barcelona today, if I could even find him, he wouldn't be able to help me. He might need help himself. He might not even want to help me. But I could get on my knees right here this morning and ask for Jesus Christ to intervene on my behalf, and I can depend on him. It's always a mistake to give anybody anything first place in your life other than the Lord himself. Put your trust, put your confidence in the Word of God Almighty, in Jesus Christ himself. And then, just briefly, the temptation to think that God is unfaithful. A lot of young people fall into a temptation like that. They think, you know, God has blessed so-and-so, and I needed help more than they did. And God helped them. God didn't help me. I got to tell you something. I've been through situations. I hit a little bump in 1988, and I kind of felt that the Lord had let me down, you know. So I thought the best way to help myself was to have a pity party. So I was having a pity party. I didn't invite anybody because I wanted to focus attention upon myself. And I was thinking of how I could, you know, get people on board, get people interested, get people involved in our ministry. And I couldn't come up with any good ideas. I thought about writing a note to all my friends and saying that because of a lack of interest, a lack of involvement, we find it necessary to resign from the field of evangelism. We're quitting. And I thought, well, that'll break their heart and they'll all be ashamed and they'll want to do something. But the longer I thought about it, I thought maybe it won't break their heart. And maybe they won't be ashamed. And maybe somebody will say, yeah, well, I always felt Jimmy was a little windy anyway. And I'm surprised he didn't quit sooner, really. And so I thought that wouldn't work. I've never thought about suicide. I've thought about killing the people that made me unhappy. And so I knew I couldn't do either one of those things. And while I'm sitting there having this pity party, the phone rings. And it made me mad. It irritated me. I thought, you know, I can't even sit here and work something out without that phone ringing. And I reached over and I picked up that phone and I said, hello, Jimmy Cook here. How can I help you? And on the other end of the line, there's a trembling voice and quivering lips. This girl is 78 years old. Her name is Helene Creighton from Enid, Oklahoma. And this is what I hear. Hello, Jimmy. This is Helene. Helene Creighton from Enid, Oklahoma. And Jimmy, I just called you to say that I love you and I've been praying for you. I said, yeah. Well, you can say that again. She said, I love you so much. I've been praying for you. I tell you, God made me so ashamed of myself. You know, that call, as far as I'm concerned, people say they heard God talking to them. Well, I heard God talking to me through Helene Creighton. When I hung up that phone, I got down on my knees and I confessed the wicked sins of my heart. And you know, when I got up a few minutes later, I wasn't mad at anybody. I was asking God to touch the hearts of hundreds of people But God touched the heart of the one guy that needed it. God touched my heart. God has never, ever let you down. He's never showed up late for you, pal. He's never showed up with too little. He's always there now. And he always will be there for you. He's faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You can trust him. And never think for a moment that God has ever to anyone been unfaithful. He is the faithful and he is the true witness. May God help you, each of you, to have victory in the area of temptation and magnify the Lord in your life and reach many souls for him. I pray it would be so. Let's stand for prayer. Now, it may be that you need to make some kind of a decision to renew yourself this morning, to improve your relationship with the Lord, to come closer to him, or you may need to give God your promise about these areas so that you can overcome temptation. Be a wonderful thing to receive a crown from the Lord Jesus because you didn't go into temptation, and if you did, you didn't stay there. So I'm going to pray, but if you have a decision to make this morning, you can come while I'm praying. You can stand and you can kneel. But would you seal that decision from your heart of hearts this morning? I pray that you will. You can just find the aisle while I'm praying, and you can come while I'm praying. Father, thank you so much for giving us a few minutes together to train ourselves, to equip ourselves, to prepare ourselves to be useful to you, to put aside any weight, any hindrance, anybody, anything, any reason that would prevent us from having the victory that you so desire for us to have. And may our own desires, Lord, come to be in agreement with you. And may we not accept sin as an alternative. And may we avoid the results of lust and sin. May we not die prematurely, Lord. Or may we not fail to be a help in helping others to overcome temptation. So Lord, deliver us as we would call on you. And make us your faithful and effective servants. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your dear name. Amen.